Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you that we're able to gather together and come before you, Lord, to worship and lift you up, Lord. May you be with the words that I speak, Lord, that it may touch hearts, that you may speak through me, Lord, to your children. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the many, many gifts and blessings that you give us, Lord, in the many ways that you teach us. We just come before you and we say thank you. In your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to welcome our visitors tonight. I'm not the pastor either. He is out of town. I'd like to open up with a small illustration. Right now in our government, it seems that our elected officials don't want to listen to those that they are representing. And that humanism has taken hold of Washington. And what I mean by humanism is that man is in control of everything. That man has basically wants the position of God. It's the belief that man is in full control and that he can do whatever he wants and that there are no consequences for his actions. That attitude is in total contradiction to the doctrine that I'm going to be teaching about tonight, which is the doctrine of conversion. Throughout 2009, I've been teaching the order of salvation, and so far, we've covered four of them. We've covered election, which God does the choosing. God ordains the way. He ordains the time. He ordains all things. Heretics insist that the choice is in their hands, that they are the chooser. That's not what election is. We are elected by God to do a certain function. The next thing we looked at was predestination. That God foreordains all things. He predetermines all things in His terms of His eternal decree. Acts 15:18, James says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." Well, they're known because He's the one that said them. He determined everything. There's one passage in the Bible that says before He created anything, He already knew what He was going to do. Which sometimes may look like, are we just going through the motions of what He has already laid out? Okay. He's sovereign. Are you cool with that? A sovereign being can do whatever he wants. And if we're just living out what he's already set forth to do, okay, play your part. Do what you're supposed to do. The next thing we looked at was regeneration. An act of God in our lives. We stay the same physically, but he morally changes us. He makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. In this regeneration, we are passive. God does all the work in regeneration. And He does it through the Trinity. The next thing, or actually not the next thing we did, but the next thing on the list is effectual calling. And effectual calling I kind of put before everything. And I explained that through some other teachings, some little 5-minute teachings that I did. But basically, effectual calling is God's call on our lives. And it's like a court summons. It has authority. If you ignore a court summons, there will be consequences. Same thing with God's effectual calling. If you ignore it, there will be consequences. When men without authority call somebody, it's no more than an invitation. When an evangelist calls to sinners to be saved, it's no more than an invitation. They have no authority to save that person. It's an invitation. The only person or being that can save somebody is God Himself. When God calls us, it is a predetermined summons that calls, it ordains, it predetermines, and it governs totally. It is inescapably effectual. In other words, it's not your choice. He has made some to believe and some not to believe. He is sovereign and He can do whatever He wants to do. In this, man is passive. Our regeneration and our calling is by God, and it's a sovereign and redeeming act of His mercy, not by anything that we can do. So, all of these doctrines so far are preconditions to today's doctrine, which is the doctrine of conversion. Both the Old and the New Testaments declare that conversion is an intense feeling and a change of life and direction. So what's the difference between regeneration and conversion? Regeneration refers to God's recreating act in our lives, His active work. In other words, it's He does the recreation. It's His work in our life that He's doing when He's regenerating us. Conversion refers to our experience of God's work within our lives. And it results from the regeneration, the result of our changed lives. Let's read Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 9, Section 4. It says, when God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, He freeth him from his natural bondage under sin, and by His grace alone enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good. There's one more in there. Yet so, as they by reason of his remaining corruption, He doth not perfectly, nor only will that which is good, but doth also will that which is evil. What's that mean in today's language? Simplified, it means when God converts you, He puts you into a condition of grace. He frees you from the natural bondage of sin you were born with. Then as a pure act of grace, alone, not anything that we have done enables us to have the ability to do what is spiritually good. But since we have some corruption remaining, we do not perfectly obey His ways and we choose to do evil. That's simply what that means. If we break it down even further, we see atonement. Jesus taking our punishment for us. Justification, the application of the atonement to our lives. It refers to the legal aspect of our salvation. This is where He puts you into that condition of grace. So He does an atonement for you. He justifies you. Okay, and that puts you into that condition of grace. Regeneration refers to the act of God in making us new creations. We not only have a new legal status, But we also have a new life, a new moral nature, the ability to do that which is spiritually good. Unbelievers do not have that capability. We are all, or all were, dead in our trespasses and sins. We did not have the ability to save ourselves or to do anything for ourselves spiritually. God, in the regeneration, gives us the ability to do things that are spiritual. So conversion is our experience of God's atonement. It is our experience of God's justification. It is our experience of God's effectual calling upon our life, and it's our experience of His regeneration in our lives. I want to look at conversion a little bit closer now. Conversion is usually split up into two different aspects. The first one is faith, and the second one is repentance. Let's take a look at faith. Faith is not easy believism. A lot today say all you have to do is just believe and you're saved. And they take the example of the thief on the cross. Jesus Christ did not lower the bar down to that. John the Baptist, believe and repent. Jesus Christ, throughout His ministry, believe and repent. Believe and repent. All the disciples, believe and repent. You can't have just believe. You can't have just repent. They come together. You must do both. James 2:14 through 26. In here it says, faith without works is dead. Romans 3 and 4 and Hebrews 11 all say basically the same thing. Believing without doing is a false belief. W.A. Whitehouse made a quote. He said, obedience, conformity to what God prescribes, is the inevitable concomitant of believing. Basically, what that means is obedience, conformity to what God has set down as a rule or guide to order or recommend as a remedy or treatment, is the incapability of being avoided or prevented accompaniment of believing. It just means basically that real faith and works are commingled together. You will get them together if it is true. Faith is not opposed to works except when works are done out of self-righteousness rather than God's regeneration. When we do works to gain justification for ourselves, we're stepping outside of God's regeneration. We don't stay passive. We start to become active. When we do that, we start taking over God's role in the regeneration process. We introduce humanism into our salvation process. We do not want to do that. You will get in God's way. We need to watch closely, individually, our own motivations for doing works. And I said individually because we do not know the motives of somebody else's heart. We cannot judge somebody else on what they're doing because we do not see the motivation of their heart. God does, though. And He tells us to examine ourselves to make sure that what we're doing is for the right reasons. The fruit of righteousness, of justification, of regeneration, is good works. It's the fruits of faith. Fruit freely given out of love, out of obedience, out of God's will in our lives. Hebrews 11:3. Paul shows us that faith is more far-seeing than unbelief. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." All that's basically saying is, they knew they weren't going to see them, but they believed anyways. How many people over the centuries have done the same thing? Total commitment to God. Total commitment to Jesus Christ and the gospel. Knowing that He was going to come back, they lived their lives obediently, but they never saw it come to fruition. But yet they stayed faithful. We're called to do the same thing. It could be any day now. It could be 50 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. We don't know. But we're called to be faithful to what God called us to do. We are not to have a blind faith. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we are to believe unconditionally. We're to have an intelligent faith. We are encouraged by God, by Jesus, by the Spirit, to explore the Word of God, to test the spirits, to examine the evidences, like Al showed us just last week. Examine the evidences to see what's true. Examine what God has already done over the last 6,000 years. Every single one of the prophecies were fulfilled that He predicted in those times. I think it's only a third of those that are supposed to come. If He has 100% track record of the ones in the past, we can rely totally that all the rest of them are going to be completed. Faith sees beyond the moment. It sees beyond what we can see in front of our faces. At the very core of faith is a confident trust and reliance upon God. It allows us to place our entire hope, our entire lives, within His hands. It allows us to take our lives and lay it on the line. It's total trust in who He is and what He can do. How many of you have grown up in an area where local ponds and rivers freeze over? A few of you. How many of you have ever walked out on a frozen pond? It can be an experience. Because if it's not real thick, it lets you know it. It may look like our foundation is only on thin ice. With each step, we hear that ice cracking, thundering across, threatening to crack open and swallow us up and kill us. Each step making us more apprehensive, more fearful of what's in front of us. But when we have a firm trust in God and in His Word, you are on a firm foundation. It may look like it's going to crack, but you don't have to fear. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The just shall live by faith." Faith is faithfulness to God and full trust in His abilities and control. It's obedience to Him and His Word. So how can we identify a converted man? A converted man reveals to everyone by his new nature that he trusts in God rather than himself, rather than any other man or in any government. Now let's look on the other side of conversion. We're going to look at repentance. In a nutshell, repentance is a change of mind, a change of life, a change of direction. Repentance actually means to do a complete 180. We completely change directions from the way we were going, 180 degrees, and go the other way. As our faith should not be easy believism, neither should our repentance be confused with saying, "I'm sorry." True repentance is marked by a complete change in direction. Let's read the Westminster Larger Catechism number 76. What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, he also grieves for and hates his sin, and that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. They have long sentences. Basically, it just means both the Spirit of God and the Word of God are active in our repentance. So if the Spirit of God and the Word of God are active in our repentance, we must read the Word of God. How else are you going to get the Word of God? You've got to read it. We must apply what we read. And we must listen to the Spirit of God, whose job it is to bring to our remembrance that which we have read, so that we can then apply it. That's the Spirit's job. To bring to our mind that which we have already read, so that we can apply it. The result of those two working in our lives and us doing our part of reading and obeying and applying is obedience. Faith leans on and trusts God. Repentance changes direction and works. The result is a new and godly obedience. Faith and repentance lead to and require orthodoxy. What's orthodoxy? Right thinking, right action. It's basically all it is. Right thinking, right acting. Faith and repentance require that. Right thinking, right acting. So what's our part in all of this? In regeneration, a precondition of conversion, man is totally passive. God is the one who's active. In conversion, while God is the author of it, we have a part and others have a part. The Arminianist, those who believe that we have a free will to do as we want to, look on the conversion experience and insist that their free will has the same status as God's regenerative act, God's atonement, and God's justification. Basically, they're saying that if they don't want to believe, they have power over God. It's basically what that means. The results undermine the meaning of conversion. Just like our natural birth could not be our own doing, so our rebirth in Christ cannot be our doing either. Both are gifts of life. We cannot just take it. Again, we refer back to the scripture. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's like we're dead, we've drowned, we're in a pool, we're nowhere near the edge. You cannot save yourself. You're dead. You can't swim to the side. You can't haul yourself out of there. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Only when someone comes along and helps you out and revives you are you alive. That's what God does. That's a picture of how He saves you. We may or may not know the day of our conversion. God has not given us the ability to know when He regenerates us. But we cannot escape knowing that we are regenerated and converted. It's the same as knowing that we are alive, that we are in Christ Jesus. We see the fruit. We see the changed lives. Regeneration and conversion are aspects of our personal restoration, which is completed at the resurrection of the dead. Conversion is a basic step in this restoration process. Julius Mantley states, "The only normal man is the converted man." Why? Because the converted man is the only man who is on the way to fullness of health, the totality of a redeemed life. Everyone else will die. As we conclude, please remember, our God is in total control of every aspect of our lives. He is in control of our government right now, whether it looks that way or not. He allowed our governing authorities to be where they're at right now. He gives America what we deserve. He calls on us to pray for our government and act as we can. We need to vote. We need to encourage others to vote. We need to not just take the lesser of two evil stands on some things, and we need to vote our principles also. How can we do our part? Have faith in God, who's totally in control, and examine ourselves as to whether we're on the path that He has set before us and not following the one that we want. If we're on that path, let's all repent and get back on the one that He wants. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word, for Your Spirit in our lives, Lord. Help us to listen to Your Spirit. Help us to read Your word, that we may know, that we may gain wisdom, that we may gain understanding of that which You want from each one of us. We thank You. In Your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are excused. Good evening.